Open your Bibles with me now to the book of Luke, if you would. The Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of the book of Luke. We have been studying for a while now on the parables. And I'm going to begin now a new mini-series. The overall arching theme of the parables is parables or stories with intent. Stories with intent. And we looked at, initially, kingdom parables, how Christ said His kingdom would grow, what His kingdom is like. We looked at a series about the kingdom parables, and then we looked for several weeks at what I call kingdom conduct parables, or parables that taught us how we should behave or conduct ourselves as citizens of Christ's kingdom. But then today, we're going to begin a new series. Christ taught several parables specifically about the importance of turning to God in saving faith and entering into His kingdom. So if I were to put a title on this mini-series, I would call it Parables About Coming to the King. Coming to the King. Let's read about that together this morning from our text in Luke chapter 13. In verse number 1, we read these words. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. So this parable relates to what he's just said. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And the story then turns. So this is the end of this thought. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the parable of the barren fig tree. The parable of the barren fig tree. There is an old legend that has been told that once there was a wealthy merchant who lived in the city of Baghdad, and he sent one of his servants to the marketplace in order to buy some goods. Within just a very few minutes, that servant returned back to the palace, to his master, and he was white as a ghost. He was white as a sheet, we might say. He was shaking and he was frightened, and the rich merchant man asked his servant, he said, What's wrong with you? And he said, While I was in the marketplace, I ran into death. And death frightened me, and death made a threatening gesture towards me. And so he asked the rich master, he said, May I have your fastest horse, that I may flee from here and hide from death? He said, I will run to the village of Samara, and there I will escape from death. So the merchant man, he granted liberty to his servant. The servant jumped on the horse and sped away. But then not long after that, the merchant man got curious, so he went down to the marketplace, and there stood death. And he approached death and said, Why did you frighten my servant? Why did you make a threatening gesture towards my servant? And death responded by saying it wasn't a threatening gesture. He Death said, in fact, I was startled to see him here because I actually have an appointment with your servant tonight in the village of Samaria. And if you follow that, and you got to pay attention here, this is grown people church. If you follow that, you'll realize that young man fled to the very place where he had an appointment with death. The lesson here is, friends, we all have an appointment with death.
Amen.
None of us know when it is. None of us know where it is. But it cannot be avoided. And here's the lesson from this parable. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. Death is coming. You don't know when. You need to be ready. And we're going to do a series here on Sunday morning about coming to Christ and what that entails. Notice with me from our text this morning, the first thing that I see is there are two tragedies. Two tragedies given to us. Look at verse number one. It says that there were present at that season some that told him or told Jesus of the Galileans, these people from the northern part of Israel, these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so first of all, there was these that were killed by Pilate in the temple. Now, we don't know anything about this occasion other than what we have written right here in God's Word. We don't know anything other about it. And obviously, though, we know that this was current news. This was something that was on the people's minds. If it happened today, we would say this was the lead story in the paper. It was on the front page of the paper, above the fold. This was news. This was on the minds. This was the gossip going around town. These people bring this bloody news to Christ about these people that have been killed, and they want to see what kind of explanation he has for them. And I'll give you this, and you do what you will. There were some, and we don't know how many, but there were some who were without warning. They were killed by Pilate. Pilate was a punishing and a cynical ruler. He did things that, and he did it on purpose, that blasphemed the Jewish religion. And he was prone to cruelty and fits of rage. And it is thought that there were some, and this is what we believe happened, there were some, maybe even some of the zealots who tried to throw off the shackles of Rome. They didn't want to be under Gentile power, but there were some who had entered into the temple. And there they were bringing their sacrifice as was prescribed by the law. And then while they were there in the temple to bring their sacrifice, as they were supposed to do, Pilate dispatches a group of soldiers who suddenly comes upon them and executes them in the temple itself. And their human blood was mingled with the blood of that animal sacrifice. That's what it's talking about in verse 1, that Pilate had mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. So they had entered into the temple to make a sacrifice, and while they were in the process of doing what the law had said and bringing their sacrifice, these soldiers come in, either by sword or spear, and cut them or stab them or thrust through them with their weapons, and their blood is mingled with the blood of the sacrifices that they were trying to make. And that's a tragedy indeed. No doubt, this is a tragedy. These people were not anticipating their demise. If anything else, they thought they were doing what was right. We're bringing our sacrifice to the temple. We are worshiping God, if you will. And I use that term loosely, but they're bringing their sacrifice. And in fact, by the time Christ comes around, all of this stuff was just exterior, going through the motions, really not an inward act of obedience, except by a vast minority. But here, these people were going about their religious activity when suddenly they were killed. In the briefest of moments and an unexpected time, they were ushered off into eternity, even though they were doing what was right. And so these people come to Jesus and say, "What do you got to say about this? What do you got to say about this?" And so in response to that, Jesus actually brings up another tragedy. And then we find that in verse number 4. Jesus says, "Well, what about those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell?" And again, we don't know anything about this other than probably very recently, because it was sort of current news, something that they would have heard about. Jesus asked, "Well, what about you asked me about this tragedy, let me bring in this tragedy. What about these people that were suddenly and unexpectedly killed when a tower fell on them? Probably, and it's almost certainly true, that there at around the Pool of Siloam, we read about that in the New Testament, the Pool of Siloam, there was a tower there, perhaps even a watchtower built there. And either during its construction or afterwards, part or all of that tower falls. And when it falls, it kills 18 people. Now, these are just men or women who are going about their daily duties. They rise up, leave their home, take their water pitchers with them. They go down to the Pool of Siloam to fill up their water pitchers. But unexpectedly, this tower falls and it crushes or kills 18 of them. Again, another tragedy. While just simply going about the normal events of life, these people were ushered off into eternity. And they bring up a tragedy, and Christ brings up a tragedy. There's two tragedies. So in response to this, Christ asked two questions. And to put it in his proper perspective, Christ asked them, look at verse number 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, what do you think? Suppose you remember me telling you parables are to provoke thought. That's one of the reasons. Jesus answered, suppose ye that these Galileans, those whose blood had been shed in the temple, whose blood had been mingled with the sacrifice, do you think that they were sinners above all other Galileans? Is that what you think? Because they suffered these things? And then secondly, he asked again at the close of verse 4. Look, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? Is this what you think? Do you think that these people who died this way must have somehow deserved it? Is that what you think? Because there are those that would suggest that it must have been the hand of God's judgment on them. And they must have been terrible and vile sinners to die in such a public and harsh way. You see, it was commonly accepted. Just put on your thinking caps. It was commonly accepted in that day that those who died a violent death, or those who died unexpectedly, or those who suffered in some unusual way were all subject to the wrath of God. You remember back in the Old Testament when all of those calamities fell upon Job? His friends came and what did they say to him? What have you done wrong that God has brought this down on you? Right? I mean, that's really the summation of what they say. You must have done something wrong that God is now judging you. You wouldn't be going through this trial. You wouldn't be facing all these problems. Except you have broken His law, you're walking in disobedience, you've done something wrong, and because of that, God's judging you. Not very good friends, right? Job's friends, not very good friends. We all have those kind of friends, I'm sad to say, who are quick to tell us every time something comes up where we must be wrong. But nonetheless, go into the New Testament. Think about in John 9, we're introduced to the man that was born blind. And Christ's own disciples say, who sinned? Was it this man that sinned, or was it his parents that sinned that he was born blind? See, they automatically assumed that that must have been a judgment of God. Just like those in our text assumed that those who were killed while making their sacrifice, or those who died when the tower fell, all of that must have been a judgment of God on them. And Jesus replied to them in John 9 and said that his blindness didn't have anything to do with anybody's sin, that he was born blind, that the power of God may be manifested in his life. But don't get the idea that this idea that trials only come, problems only come, death only comes as a result of judgment. Don't get the idea that that's just a thing of the past. It happens in our world today. As I said a moment ago, all of us probably have at least one or more of those friends that are quick to point the finger at our lives and say, you wouldn't be going through this except you've done this or you've done that wrong. Don't we do that? Don't we often look at catastrophes and assign God's judgment on those people? we serve as judge and jury over them and insist that God must have allowed this or God must have brought this because of the severity of their sin. Now, I don't know what was said, and frankly, it doesn't matter to me a whole lot what was said, but I know a lot of people, including preachers, who thundered down boldly and said that the events of 9/11 were a result of God's judgment on New York and America. How do you know that? How do we know that for sure? There were many good, godly people that died that day. How do we know that that was the judgment of God on our nation? Now, I'm not saying, listen to me, I'm not saying that God never brings His hand of divine judgment down. Yes, He does. I believe the old Genesis account of the flood is true. That God judged this world because of sin and brought a global flood that destroyed all of humanity except for Noah and his family. God brought down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. We're learning on Sunday nights, we'll get back into it this evening in the book of Judges, that God would use Gentile nations again and again to chasten His people for their rebellion. So yes, sometimes God does bring down a heavy hand of judgment, and we know that it is the hand of God in those cases. But how do we know that? We know that in those cases it is the hand of God because God's Word tells us it is the hand of judgment on them. We have divine revelation in God's Word. He says, here's what I'm doing and here's why I'm doing this. And where we don't have divine revelation, and by that where God's Word doesn't tell us that this is Him acting and here is the reason why He is acting, you and I must not run to point the finger at others. This is what these people were doing in this text, and Jesus is trying to straighten them out about that. Don't you rush to judgment thinking that these people were sinners above everybody else. You think this happened to them just because they were so rotten? No, you need to stop and consider it. Said, you repent, you'll perish too. It is clear from Holy Writ that God does sometimes pour out His judgment. But if we don't have a divine revelation and if God's Word doesn't tell us this is the hand of God exactly, we don't need to jump to the assumption that that's what it is. Now, I will say this, and I'm going to put this in as a pastor just a little bit. I think it is biblical and I think it is wise that when we as God's children are facing a trial, when we are facing tribulation, that we need to examine ourselves to determine whether or not we are being chastened by God because of some disobedience in our lives. We need to ask that question. But listen to me, only we can be the judge of that. You can't judge that for your brother or sister in Christ. You may think that. You may believe that, but you can't judge that for them. That's between them and God only. We want to condemn others like the friends of Job, but we need to make sure that we are not wrongly or unjustly pointing the finger at them when it may not be the judgment of God at all. It may be just like it was with Job. God just simply using those trials to purify him and to show the world what a great man of faith Job was. Rather than looking down our nose at others and judging their trials and tragedies, we need to make sure we're ready to meet our Maker. In response to these two tragedies, and in response to these two questions, Jesus gives one answer. Two tragedies, two questions, He gives one answer. Look at verse 3. I tell you nay, or no. Do you think they were sinners above all others? Is that what you think? You think these Galileans were worse than everybody else? And that's why this happened to them? Jesus answers no. But except ye repent. You repent. You too will perish. And then in verse 4, again that question. Do you think that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5, the same answer. I tell you no or nay. But unless or except you repent, you too shall perish. No matter what the prominent idea of God's justice was, you need to hear this. And everyone here today needs to hear this. These people that died weren't any worse than any of the rest of you. Now we can sit here and argue back and forth. Well, maybe they were more open sinners, or maybe they were more involved in sin, more publicly boastful about their behavior. Maybe all that's true, but Jesus says, let me just get it down here. Let me just make it plain to you. Except you repent, you too will perish. You want to point your finger at them in condescension and condemning them and saying, well, they must have died because the hand of God was on their life, or they were so bad. Jesus said, let me just get down where you live. Unless you repent, you too will perish.
Amen.
Christ here is teaching about more than just physical death. We may not die in the same way that they died. We may not be thrust through in the back with a spear from a Roman soldier, but we're all going to die one of these days. We may not have a tower fall on us and crush us like those 18 people did, but we're all going to die one day. And Christ says, unless you repent, you'll perish.
Amen.
And His warning there is more than just about physical death. Study it and you'll understand. Death is not the end for us. Death is just a door that ushers us off into eternity. And because of this, Jesus is saying you need to be ready, you need to be prepared, because you don't know when death may come. Folks, this is a hard truth, and it's one that isn't preached much anymore. But listen to this, and I'm sorry if this offends your delicate nature, but you need to hear this. All of us deserve death.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. God's Word says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
All of us deserve death at the hands of a holy God. We're all guilty of breaking His divine law. We are sinners by birth, by nature. But let's just get down to where we live. We also sinners by choice.
Amen.
We choose to disobey the law and precepts of God. And we deserve death, every one of us. And the divine admonition that Jesus gives is, rather than pointing your haughty, arrogant, condescending finger down on those people, you need to make sure your heart's right with God. Rather than trying to judge why God brought judgment on them, you need to be judging your own heart. We may not die in the same way that they die, but we're all going to die, and we all must be ready.
Amen.
The tragedies that are mentioned here are sad. They're shocking. We read this, but these were real people with real lives whose wife or husband or children were killed. We zip right through it like it's nothing, but there were 18 people who had family, and they have mourned, their families mourned at the loss. But the real tragedy, I know the human loss is bad, but the real tragedy that Jesus is speaking of is when someone dies that is not prepared for death.
Amen.
When the Lord speaks of them perishing, He's warning about far more than just passing through the valley of the shadow of death, but He is warning them about an eternity without God. Truly, you hear this? About them truly suffering at the justice of a holy God throughout eternity. It's tragic that these people were killed. What's more tragic is that it seems, the way we read this, it seems to incline us to think that Jesus says these people weren't ready to die. It's bad that they died, but you know what's worse than that? They weren't ready to die.
Amen.
They weren't ready to meet their Creator. Folks, we live in a fallen world. Christ was using the current events of His day to warn sinners. They come to Him and talking to Him about these people whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He says, well, what about these people that died just down the road down here?
Amen.
He's using the current events of our day. We can do the same thing. Open up the newspaper. You're going to read about tragedies. You're going to read about catastrophes. Go home, look at the news. It's there. You can look at the current events of our day. It's there. There's going to be a page full of obituaries. You open up the newspaper. We live in a world that is tainted and corrupted by sin. Tragedies occur. Disasters happen. Cancer strikes. It happens to all. And these events do not favor the righteous over the unrighteous. Don't
Let somebody fill your head with a bunch of junk and tell you that if you're living right, you're not going to face this kind of stuff. That's not true. Don't let somebody try to tell you if your faith is strong enough or your walk with God is near enough that you won't face tragedies in this life. That's not true. Listen, disease and death doesn't discriminate between the lost and the saved. Let me read this to you, but I want you to write it down if you would. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. All things come alike to all. Now that ought to, doesn't that cover it? Tsunamis come. Does a tsunami or a hurricane or a tornado, does it distinguish between the lost and the saved? No, not at all. Does cancer discriminate between the believer and the unbeliever? No, not at all. We live in a fallen world, and the reason this world's in a mess that it is in is because of sin. All things, good and bad, catastrophes, sickness, sorrow, suffering, all things come alike to all men. And then the writer goes on to say there's one event to the righteous and to the wicked. And he includes in this death. Death don't care where you live. Death does not care what your name is. It doesn't care whether you are one of God's children or not. Death does not care. Disease does not care. There have been people that have been killed on the way to the mission field to preach the gospel. And there have been people who were killed on their way home drunk from a bar. There have been godly people, you listen to me, there have been godly people massacred while sitting in church. Happened in Charleston, South Carolina just a little over a year ago. And then there have been murderers and pedophiles who were killed while sitting in prison. We live in a fallen world. Tragedies happen. Disasters happen. It happens. None of us, there's the lesson, none of us know how long we have. These people in this text, they thought, well, we're out here, we're bringing our sacrifice to God. We're doing what's right. And then death came and snatched them up. This other 18 people, they're down by the pool of Siloam. Either they're building the wall or they're gathering water. Death came and snatched them up. None of us know when death will come knocking. We only know for sure that we will face it. We don't know when it is. And the only way to be prepared for that unexpected hour is to have a saving relationship with God Almighty.
Amen.
God is patient. And God is long-suffering. But none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. And this is why God's Word demands that everyone must prepare to meet Him.
Amen.
Everyone must prepare to meet Him. And to illustrate the immense importance of being prepared and having a relationship with God, the Lord uses a familiar lesson. A very clear and simple lesson. Let me just remind you real quick. Parables are given to illuminate a point. And to demonstrate about what Christ is saying to them, He gives the parable of the barren fig tree. Now that's all my introduction. I'm just kidding. Just relax. Just relax. Tonight will be the short sermon, not this morning. But then He gives this parable of the fig tree. It's imperative we keep context. He's warned them. You're going to die. You don't know when. You need to be ready. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And so He introduces this barren fig tree in verses 6 through 9. Now here's the parable. Now, if you were to sit down and illustrate what has been said, you may not use this parable, but Jesus used it. And He knew what He was doing when He used it. They lived in an agrarian society. That is a society that is based on agriculture. You get tired of hearing me say it? I'm sorry. You got to put yourself in their place. You see, we run down here to Publix and Kroger and we buy stuff. That's not their world. Their world was they grew or killed or caught what they ate, and they depended on that. And so in a society, that's why so many of the parables have to do with agriculture and things about agriculture, because that was their way of life. And so here Christ uses this very simple illustration of a fig tree, and we'll run right through it. It won't take long to run through this illustration to just show them, here's what I'm saying to you. Here's why it is imperative that you are ready to meet with God. And in verse 7, we are introduced to a vineyard owner. Look at verse 7. He spake also this parable. He's building on what he has said. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Here's a man, he owns a vineyard, and in that vineyard, he has a specific fig tree there that he's having problems with. Note, verse 7, and he came, the owner comes, and he's looking for fruit on that fig tree, but he finds none. In fact, we learn here in verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, verse 7, then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come. So he is a vineyard owner. He has a vineyard. In his vineyard, he's got many, many fig trees. But he's having trouble with this one fig tree because 3 years in a row he's come to this fig tree and hadn't any fruit on it. 3 years he's come and he's looked for fruit on this fig tree, and there is none. So he says, verse number 7, he says to the dresser of the vineyard, I've been coming here for 3 years. I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree, and there never is any fruit on this fig tree. So he says, at close of verse number 7, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. It's been 3 years. We still don't have any fruit off of this fig tree. It hasn't borne any fruit. It never will. It's just soaking up nutrients from the ground. It's good for nothing except for firewood. Just cut it down. It's not going to produce figs to sell. It's not going to produce figs to feed my family. Just cut the thing down. It's a waste of good space. But in verse 8, the vineyard keeper, the gardener, we would say, he says, now just be patient. Verse 8, for he answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. That's more King James language for saying, I'm just going to do a little extra work on it. I'm going to fertilize it this year. Just give it a little more time. Don't cut it down. Here's what I'll do. I'll get my little shovel out. I'll dig around. I'll fertilize it. I'll give it a little extra attention. I'll do what I can to help it produce fruit. I'll do whatever's humanly possible. And he says to the owner in verse 8, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. I'll dig about it, and I've dung it. And if it bears fruit, verse 9, good. If it bears fruit, good. And if not, then you cut it down. That's a simple illustration. We all get it. Now, I'm not going to do what everybody wants, and I start allegorizing, spiritualizing, and this represents this and that. It's just this simple. A barren fig tree is useless. It's not good for anything. It's only good to cast into the fire and burn. And a wise vineyard owner will be patient and will give it time to produce fruit. But eventually, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's not doing any good. In fact, it's just taking away from the rest. So the owner is just going to cut it down. Is there any injustice at all in him cutting down this fig tree? Could you say that the owner was wrong for doing that? That he shouldn't have done that? He's already been patient with it. It should have produced, but it didn't, and he waited 1 year. Should have produced, it didn't, he waited 2 years. Should have, it didn't, he waited 3 years. And then someone intercedes, the gardener intercedes, and says, let me try one more time. We'll see if it bears fruit. And if not, then you can cut it down. Nobody's going to accuse the vineyard owner of an injustice. He's been patient. He's waited. And my dear friends, the simple lesson is this. God is like that vineyard owner. He is patient. He is long-suffering. But at some point, the end will come. And He will righteously cut down lost sinners. I hate to promote it, but there's this old Johnny Cash song I like to listen to, and it's a warning. God Almighty's going to cut you down. Now, that sounds a little bit callous, but it should be a strong warning to the lost. God Almighty will one day cut down lost sinners. I honestly believe, and listen to this, no one will be able to accuse Him of injustice when He does it either. He's been patient. He's waited. You may be sitting here today and you're not saved. God's been long-suffering to you. God's been merciful to you. God's been patient with you. But that doesn't mean He's going to put up with you forever. He's given you ample time to repent. Except you repent, you'll perish. He's given you ample time to repent and bear forth fruit. Fruit's meet for repentance. He's given you ample time to do that. And if you haven't done that, then when it suits Him, He owns the vineyard. This world is His. And when it suits Him, He'll come and cut down lost sinners.
Amen.
And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And I think that the only reason, now I'm not trying to spiritualize and allegorize, but I think it fits, okay? I think that the only reason why God hasn't already cut some people down is that some of you are just like this gardener, and you're interceding in the behalf of that stubborn fig tree. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you mamas have been praying for your children a long time.
Amen.
They're stubborn, they're rebellious, they will not bow to God. They know what they're supposed to do. They've heard it, they've been taught it, yet they refuse to bow. And the only reason God hadn't cut them down yet is because you, like this gardener, said, just be patient. Will you let me try one more time? Will you let me do everything that is humanly possible to try to reach them one more time with the gospel? And I really think, and you do what you want with it, I really think that's the only reason some people ain't been cut down already is because somebody's interceding in their behalf.
Amen.
And you keep interceding in their behalf. Maybe they will indeed one day bear fruit. And God's been patient. He could have cut you down years ago. But He's given you space to repent. You see, Jesus here is just preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached.
Amen.
Except you repent, you'll perish.
Amen.
Roll back, and I'm not going to keep you much longer, but look at Matthew chapter 3. If you don't see how this fits, I don't know how to help you. Just look at Matthew chapter 3. It's the same message. Look at this. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, verse 1 says, in those days, came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, what did he say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm not going to read all of these verses. We're going to skip just for the sake of time. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, who were baptizing him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, you talk about a sweet preacher, listen to what John the Baptist said, you bunch of snakes. O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen to this. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You, Jesus says, if you do not repent, you will perish.
Amen.
Here John says, repent and bring forth fruits or evidence that you have repented. That's what Christ is talking about in that parable of the fig tree. You, if you're indeed saved, you need to bear forth fruits, evidence that you've been saved.
Amen.
Look at verse 10, if you're still in Matthew 3. John warns, Jesus warns, I'm warning. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. God Almighty is going to cut you down. You hear this? The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, do you hear it? Is hewn down, is cut down.
and cast into the fire.
Amen.
They're preaching the same message. Come to the King. Bow to the King. Jesus says, you think these people were bad because of what happened to them? Listen, they were sinners just like your sinners. And unless you repent, you're going to die too. You're going to die in your sins and suffer in hell forever if you don't trust in what Christ has done.
Amen.
Oh, listen, He loved the world so much. He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His only Son, not because we were worthy or righteous, but because He loved us. Christ came here, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary, bore our sins in His body, was buried and rose again. And now the living Savior, there seated at the right hand of the Almighty of God, implores sinners to come unto Him and be converted.
Amen.
Come unto Him. Jesus spread forth His arms wide and said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Some people accuse us of trying to shut the doors of heaven. Oh, no. I swing them wide open and say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He'll save your soul. Oh, sinner, will you not admit that you have known what God has told you to do? How long will you be stubborn and rebellious? How long will you refuse to bow your knee? If you're here today and you're not saved, I plead with you. I implore you. Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Repentance is saying, God, You were right and I was wrong and I'm going to do better from now on.
Amen.
And this is not just an act of the mental will. It is a change of heart.
Amen.
You agree with God against yourself. That's what repentance is.
Amen.
You're going this way and God gets a hold of you. You turn around and you start walking a different way.
Amen.
And unless you do that, you want to know one of the true marks of a Christian? Not just that you repented all them years ago, that you keep on repenting. You keep on agreeing with God against yourself. God, You were right and I was wrong.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you do not, you want to point your condescending finger at everybody around you? You think they're guilty of all this? Jesus said, except you repent.
Amen.
I close with this reading. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 says, and at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, and here's why. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath obtained or ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He had raised Him from the dead. He will one day judge the world.
Amen.
And except you repent. Listen, there's that simple thing. You want to go on and be stubborn like a barren fig tree, God's going to cut you down. Repent and flee to His Son and be well with your soul.
Amen.